Anyways, our scripture, can I turn this off now, Reed? Our scripture today is from Psalm 4. It's a psalm about waiting. When I call, answer me, O God of my righteousness. When I am in trouble, deliver me. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O people, how long will my honor be a disgrace? How long will you love vanity? How long will you seek lies? Yahweh has set apart for himself the faithful. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Be disturbed, but do not sin. Commune in your heart on your bed and be silent. Offer correct sacrifices and trust in Yahweh. Many are saying, who will show us something good? Lift up over us the light of your face, O Yahweh. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. We've had quite a year so far, haven't we? Aside from the whole COVID thing, we've had quite a year. As I said in my Wednesday email, Bryce and I and many other church leaders are really tired. We've been working hard, pushing through to some kind of completion. We did Christmas, Epiphany, then we journeyed through Lent, then we celebrated Jesus' last hours on Monday, Thursday, and then we met for the first time in the sanctuary. And we celebrated Jesus' resurrection. We also celebrated with the Unruhs and the Burkholders last Sunday too, and what a wonderful celebration that was. Like I said, we've really been working hard here at church, but I know that you've been working hard too. You celebrated Christmas a little differently than you may have before, maybe with your family, maybe not, some masked, some not. Still, the world is different than it was in 2019. You endured January and February, as did we all. You entered the season of Lent with us, and many of you were able to be vaccinated, and many of you did get and are getting vaccinated. You celebrated Maundy Thursday, and you came together at Easter, a time when we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. And this year, perhaps that was overshadowed by the joy of coming together in this place, but has it been worth the wait? And now what? All of that is over. Well, now we wait some more. And I hate waiting. Bryce can tell you that I'm a horrible waiter. Not a waiter, not a server, but a waiter. He thinks that I should practice the joy of delayed gratification more. I don't agree with that. Mm-mm. I'm ready now. And Bryce just laughs. And I heard from you too. You too have had to wait, not just during the church year, but also other places. And this waiting has been so difficult. We've waited for the weather to turn, waited for rain, waited for school to start, waited for school to stop, waited for Christmases and birthdays. We're waiting for hugs. We're waiting for an appointment and answers to some health questions. Waiting for vacation. Waiting to read a book. Waiting to finally live. And perhaps some of you are waiting to die. Waiting is hard. It seems sometimes like that's all we do. All of these events are completely out of control. And sometimes it's just not the right time for these things that we so desperately want. It is hard. Now, I can remember on my sabbatical in 2013, after a life-giving and invigorating hike through the Scottish Highlands and a trip down to Tucson. Can we talk about differences there? To visit Bryce, that's where he was. And before a three-week adventure spanning from northern Saskatchewan to Vermont. In that between time, I came back to Saskatchewan, and I tried to spend a month alone. I purposefully proposed to the congregation camping in a small camper on an abandoned farm shared with 30 cows, my two dogs, and the neighbor farms patrolling Great Pyrenees. I proposed that that would be the best thing for me because time alone is always necessary and that I needed the time to fully appreciate life and to practice gratitude. After a day, I turned on the radio and kept it on the whole time. After 3 days, I had talked to Bryce and I said, I can't do this. After a week, my friend Colette, who is a local Lutheran pastor, moved her bowler camper to the farmyard and stayed with me 3 days a week for the next 3 weeks. Needless to say, I did not thrill in the time between adventures, the time of waiting for one adventure to the next. And I absolutely did not practice gratitude until I was out of there. Reflecting on it now, though, I can say that going straight from an exultant mountaintop experience to a month of solitary wilderness time was probably not the best idea for an empathetic extrovert. The contrast was too stark, and the company I kept in that lonely camper was even worse. It was horrible. Some of you may have found it life-giving, but not me. That's okay. The time between is hard. The time of waiting from one thing to the next is hard. It's hard not because we're impatient, but because we don't know what to do with ourselves while we wait. And strange things have been known to happen to us and in us in that time between. Let me give you some biblical examples of what happens when people were in that time between. First one, Adam and Eve. They had it really good, right? They had each other. They had a great relationship with God. They had good food, fresh food, the best food, friendly animals, a gorgeous garden in which to live, and everything they could want. But they wanted that one thing more. They wanted that thing that they couldn't quite have. And so I think it was actually quite easy to tempt them to betray their promises. That's one example. Two, Abraham and Sarah followed God's leading. God promised to be with them and give them a blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Crops and herds and land and the promise of descendants. But even though they knew God's promise to them, they still didn't really believe it was going to happen. So in the time between God's promise and its fulfillment, they took advantage of Hagar's fertility, causing her to birth Ishmael. And when Sarah finally received her blessing in the birth of her son Isaac, She, in her jealousy, kicked Hagar and Ishmael out and into the desert to die. Moses and the Hebrews in the wilderness, and you know that's all about waiting in that time between. They left Egypt and slavery and spent a long time, 40 years, waiting to enter that promised land. And there's countless stories about what happened in the desert when the people were waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. They got bored. They got whiny. They became afraid. They forgot the promise and decided to go their own way. And then the ground opens up and the snakes come and all sorts of adventures ensue because of their behavior in that time of waiting. And then there's Jonah, poor Jonah, who, when he actually got to the place that he didn't really want to be in the first place, he decided that he wasn't really impressed with the outcome of God's promise anyway. And the story just kind of leaves us hanging because it ends with a question mark. Skipping over a few hundred years, we come to where we are now in the church calendar is the time after Christ's resurrection. It was a dangerous time. It was a time of Pax Romana, which basically means that they had peace because the Romans were now in control of the area. And in control meant there were guards and there were people with weapons and they were forcibly pieced. They were forced to be at peace. So it's not really peace when you think about it. These Roman peacemakers, the temple guard, a whole pile of family and friends and neighbors were out to get 11 plus followers and disciples. And so these followers and disciples all holed up in a locked room and reminisced about about what they learned and how they learned and who they learned it from. They got together and they grieved together to discern about what to do next. You see, they didn't actually figure out right away that Christ had been raised from the dead. And the Gospel of Luke, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women went to the tomb early, and they met, instead of a dead friend, they met two men in dazzling clothes. These men reminded the women what Jesus told them when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So these men reminded the women of that. Then the women remembered his words, and after returning to the rooms where the disciples were hiding, they told this to the 11 and to all the rest. But these words seemed to the disciples as an idle tale, and they didn't believe the women. So, disbelieving, they still waited together to discern what to do next. And in that time, the time in between the women's account and what they feared as their discovery by the authorities, a couple of the disciples took off and went to Emmaus. And when the two came back that same night, rejoicing upon meeting Jesus, the disciples said that, well, apparently Jesus also appeared to Peter, but they weren't really sure if that was true either. Yet while they were discussing all of these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Strange things happen when we're waiting. In that time between, we get bored. We might become afraid. We can start doubting what we've learned. We've sometimes forget what's been promised. We stop believing witnesses. And many times we may start to make up stories that may or may not be sound. In that time between, the disciples were lost and trying to make sense of the last days. They were convincing themselves that what Jesus had promised did not and would not come to pass. They didn't believe the women, Peter, or the two coming from Emmaus. In Luke 24:37, we read that they were startled and terrified and thought, when Jesus appeared, that they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I do." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And then Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Let me remind you of them, friends, that everything written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Friends, you are witnesses to these things, but now you have to wait some more. Be patient, for I am going to send upon you that what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The power from on high. I can only imagine what they were saying, what they were thinking. How will we know it's from on high, and when will it happen? How long do we have to wait? You're not giving us lots of clues here, Jesus. The disciples only had 40 days or so after the resurrection to glean from Jesus all that they could. Peter was forgiven. The disciples were instructed and commanded to go out and spread the good news of God's love to all people. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, he ordered the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, because something's going to happen to you there. And this is where you have to start. When they came together, they asked, "Lord, is this the time? Are we ready now? Is it now?" And he replied, "It's not for you to know the time or period that the Father has set up. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. But while they were watching, two men with white robes — I'm wondering if these are the same dazzling folk that appeared to the women, perhaps — they appeared among them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way." Well, when? When is he going to come back? Now we have to wait some more. Waiting to receive the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and then waiting for Christ to come again, and wait and wait and wait, and they never know when anything will be fulfilled. In the meantime, what do we do? Well, strange things happen when we're waiting. We might get bored, tired of waiting, fearful, paranoid. We might make things up. We start thinking things that maybe aren't the way they should be. If we're all alone, this can be really dangerous. Things that used to make sense start to all get distorted, and we can start to think things happen in ways that they didn't. And we start to question people and wonder whether they said things that they didn't. In the meantime, in this time between Christ's ascension and his return, the church got together. It appointed more leaders to fill in for Judas and to other disciples that were lost. They received the Holy Spirit. Hooray! Saul came and persecuted the church, and then his path was converted, and he changed his name to Paul. The Christian leaders in Jerusalem debated with Paul and other missionaries with regards to whether Christ came just for the Jews or for all people. Communities of Christ followers sprang up all over the Mediterranean, sharing together a common purse, providing care for all their community and learning that life together. And this new community of Christ followers sounded wonderful, and it was. But waiting for Christ's return wasn't all canned peaches and daffodils. In the time between, when the hubbub of new faith and new conversion slowed down, people got tired of waiting for Christ to return. And sometimes the longer we wait, the more likely we are to think that what has been promised will not happen. Well, factions fractured, false teachers and false promises and false teachings taught false truths. What was the truth anymore if only Christ would come back and let us know? The writer of 1 John wrote to a community that was struggling in that time between in the early church. People were frightened. They were afraid. They were afraid because they were afraid that God would not remember them. They were afraid that Christ did not actually come and abide with us, and that Christ would not actually come back. They wondered, was Jesus actually human? Did he have flesh and blood, or was he only an illusion? How do we know that God's Spirit dwells in us? What's our place in the world? Do we have a place in this world? What will we be when Christ returns? Is there forgiveness of sins? What does it mean to be called a child of God? And what do I do with my sister or brother with whom I disagree? People were becoming desperate. They started pointing fingers at each other. Who's in? Who's out? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's a child of God? Who isn't? And it was to this that the writer of the first epistle of John wrote in chapter 3, 1 to 11. But some of these words might be familiar to you. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. So the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Well, that explains two or three things. One, that we are claimed as children of God. Two, that we will resemble Christ, for we will see Christ as he is. And three, all we who have this hope live in the hope and continually do what needs to be done in the middle of our waiting, in that time between. We will do what needs to be done to be ready. I'll continue. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Confusing? Yes. And it gets worse. When we sin, when we do it intentionally, knowing full well that we are doing it, by choosing to do it anyway, then we are not abiding in Christ. Christ is not at work in our sin. I'll continue. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Yikes. When I read this, I'm reminded that I commit sin every day. Every day I return to God and say, here it is, sorry. And the next day, sometimes I find I'm doing the same thing again. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are they who do not love their brothers and sisters. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So throughout all of history, biblical and non-biblical history, people have been waiting in between. We still today are in that time between receiving the Holy Spirit and witnessing Christ's return. Strange things creep into our thoughts while we wait in that time between. And how have we as people lived in this between time? Well, wars have been fought, so many people killed. People have been debased and bought and sold. We've judged who's in and who's out based on skin color, marital status, gender, size, culture, past sins, sexual orientation, jobs, economic status, and so on and so on. And we've even played our hand at God. Above all, we've forgotten the message that we've heard from the very beginning, that whispers and shouts and rings out through all creation, through the ages, from long before our time of waiting in between. That Yahweh God was and is to come, and that we are God's beloved. So how do we wait then? Wait for the coming of Christ. Well, I think it's important to remember that we are God's beloved, and so is the person next to you. As children of God, as ones claimed by God, living here right now in Menno and Ritzville, Moses Lake, Marlin, Warden, Lind, Ruff, Schrag, Spokane, and Mattawa, and wherever else you're from, as we wait in this time in between, do not be discouraged. Walk upright and gently. Talk to each other. Remember God's promises to each other. Temper everything from what you know of Christ. Together. Because this journey is long. And we can only do it together. May it be so.